This is chapel for August 29th, 1984. The speaker is Dr. Tom Graves.
The words of the psalmist call us to worship this morning. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Join with us in a time of worship as we stand together and sing hymn number 33, To God Be the Glory.
Welcome to the first of a series of five chapels of more of a testimonial nature led by our faculty what Christ means to me for this Wednesday and the four following Wednesdays. We'll be hearing from several of the faculty on this topic. I would like to bring to us a series of concerns this morning in our seminary and community family, as well as a few occasions for rejoicing. Just received word that C. Randall Spiva, an entering student, is involved in a car accident last night and has had plastic surgery at Wake Medical Center and remains as a patient there. Coming to seminary is traumatic enough without experiencing an accident, so I hope you remember this student. Robert Lowry, a watchman in our campus, lost his brother earlier this week, who suffered a heart attack, and the funeral was last night. Kenneth and Gwen Allen, also students, have experienced a difficult time. Gwen was recently diagnosed as having meningitis. A community concern that has been, as I think touches us here, Reverend Ted Voorhees, a vicar of St. John the Baptist Episcopal Church here in Wake Forest, spoke in our chapel last January. Ted's son, a 14-year-old boy, William Christopher, was injured severely in an automobile accident this summer and is in a very slow state of recovery, and the outcome is still to be determined as to how fully recovered he will be. This is a tremendous loss and a difficult thing for him to experience. I hope we can remember the Ted Voorhees family. We also have occasions for rejoicing. Robert and Martha Jones are the parents of Timothy Robert. Douglas and Denise Cumby-Long are the parents of Jessica Aaron. And if you notice an extra spring in the step of Professors Eddins and Clemens, it's because they're both proud grandparents. Let's take these concerns and occasions for celebration to the Lord. Father, we thank you for beginnings, for new opportunities to start fresh. We realize that for some of us, it's a complete beginning. For others of us, it's a mark in time. We'd ask that you would bless the ministry of all who serve you here, either as student, as professor, or administrator. We'd ask that you would develop us throughout this calendar year as a caring community for each other. Remember those that we have spoken of this morning who need special prayers and consideration. Randall Spiva, the Ted Voorhees family, Robert Lowry, Kenneth Allen. Nurture each of them with your grace and mercy. We'd also rejoice for new life in our community. Robert and Martha Jones, Douglas and Denise Long, and the grandchildren of the Eddins and Clemens. Bless our worship together. In your name, amen.
As a scriptural basis of what will be said this morning in the message, I would like to read from Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 11, the account of Paul's ministry in Philippi at its beginning. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. Setting sail, therefore, from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to give heed to what was said by Paul, and when she was baptized with her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by soothsaying. She followed Paul and us, crying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul was annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, "I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrate, they said, These men are Jews and are disturbing our city. They advocate customs which it is not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's fetters were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. May these words of Scripture be God's words spoken to us this morning, calling us to a faith of celebration and singing.
The voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest, lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. I came to Jesus
Elie Wiesel, in his novel, The Gates of the Forest, tells the story of Gregor, a young Jew hounded by the horrors of the Holocaust in World War II. Gregor finds himself in Paris after the war, and on the advice of a friend, he reluctantly goes to visit with a rabbi there in Paris. When the rabbi meets Gregor, he asks of him, "What do you expect?" And Gregor responds in some haunting words, "Rabbi, just make me able to cry again." And then, to pick up from Wiesel's novel, the rabbi shook his head. "That is not enough. I shall teach you to sing. Grown people don't cry. Beggars don't cry. Crying is for children. Are you still a child? And is your life still a child's dream? No, crying's no use now. You must learn to sing. And you, Rabbi, what do you expect of me?" "Everything." And when Gregor started to protest, the rabbi added, "Jacob wrestled with the angel all night and overcame him. But the angel implored him, 'Let me go. Dawn is approaching.' Jacob let him go. To show his gratitude, the angel brought him a ladder. 'Gregor, bring me this ladder.'" Elie Wiesel expresses in this brief dialogue a hope for a new future, even in the midst of world tragedy. Expresses that beyond tears there can be singing, that beyond sadness there is the hope of celebration, that beyond struggle there is a ladder given in gratitude by the angel. Today, who is there to teach us to sing? Today, who is there to bring us that ladder? Who can make of my life a celebration? Some would say that celebration is possible only in the complete absence of trouble, only without hardship, with no ambiguity. That celebration is possible only in moments of pure ecstasy when every anxiety is expelled. But life never comes in such a pure and unspoiled package. If that is what celebration means, then it is available to no one whose eyes are open to the traumas of this world. Celebration for the Christian believer does not mean that our faith guards us against all sorrow, that our faith guards us and shields us from all injury. It does mean, however, that in the midst of our hurting world, that in the midst of our sinful lives, celebration is still possible. There is one to teach us to sing. There is one to bring us the ladder. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress tells of Christian fording what he thought was a small stream on his way toward Zion, and describes the situation in these words: "Christian began to sink, and crying out to his friend Hopeful said, 'I sink in deep waters, and billows go over my head. All the waves go over me.' Then said the other, 'Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good.'" Another Christian, centuries before Bunyan, wrote to a small group of Christians this same message: "I feel the bottom and it is solid." He had learned to sing. He had learned who could bring the ladder. We read the account of Paul in the city of Philippi, where in response to the call to bring the gospel onto European soil for the first time, Paul ventures into Macedonia. There he finds himself in the Roman colony of Philippi, and thanks to the faith and hospitality of a woman, Lydia, Paul and Silas establish there a successful and joyful preaching ministry. But while there, they encounter a young girl being used by some unscrupulous merchants for their own gain. Paul ministers to the girl, frees her from her demonic sickness. And now those who are making a profit from the girl's antics are furious. So they bring very serious charges against Paul, amounting to a form of treason. As a result, Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into jail, into the very innermost part of the dungeon. Now here's the focus. Here's the scene to keep in mind this morning. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. And what are they enabled to do? They're singing. Now that same night, an earthquake occurs. The prison doors are open. And fearing the escape of the prisoners and his charge and the consequences for him and punishment, the jailer prepares to take his own life. But then Paul and Silas call out, "Do not harm yourselves." They call out to the one that had beaten them, to the one that had jailed them, to the one that had fastened their feet in the chains, "Do not harm yourself, we're here." The jailer is overwhelmingly intrigued with these men who can sing the gospel message at midnight in a jail, who can sing the song of love even to one who has imprisoned them. And so he comes and asks of Paul, as it were, "Teach me to sing like that. Make my life that kind of celebration." Years later, Paul writes back to this same Philippian community, facing divisiveness and persecution of their own, and he writes, again from a jail cell, some amazing words of celebration and hope. He writes to this church, "I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He writes that from jail, facing death. Again, he says, "I shall rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Again, he writes to this Philippian church, "Even if I am to be poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Again, he writes, kind of a theme of that letter to the church, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, those aren't the words of some Pollyanna who never faced misery. Those are the words written from prison by a man facing death. Those are the words of a man who nearly dies in a shipwreck. Those are the words of a man plagued by a lifelong illness he would never shake. Those are the words of a man who had learned to sing and had learned to climb the ladder. How did Paul learn to sing like that? Where did he find that ladder to climb? Paul learned, as we all must, to sing the song by learning to lean on Christ. That is, he had learned to sing by handing ownership of himself over to the Christ. To proclaim, "I am no longer mine, I belong to another." That was a very difficult lesson for me to learn. That was a difficult song for me to learn to sing. That was almost too steep of a ladder for me to climb. I remember approaching my MDiv studies at seminary, as many of you are now pursuing, and seeing myself there acquiring numerous skills with which to minister. So I learned to organize, I learned to program, I learned to preach, I learned to visit, I learned to counsel, and Tom Graves had acquired all of these skills and had viewed ministry as Tom Graves operating with skills for the benefit of others. It was after graduation, on the advice of a dear spiritual counselor, that I was sent to a Catholic monastery, a Cistercian monastery where they took a vow of silence. If you want a description of hell for a Baptist minister, surely that's it. There I was. The skills were all gone. I couldn't talk. All of the verbal capacity that I'd acquired for myself was now stripped away. And in the stillness of those days, I suddenly realized for all of my skills on the outside, there was very little on the inside. What a danger it is, even for the seminarian that I was, and you are as well, to see ourselves ministering in our own strength without developing dependence upon the Christ as well, learning to lean. Only with that in-depth personal relationship, only with that learning to lean at the very center of what we are, is celebration really possible in ministry, it seems to me. Only as we learn to live in Christ can we learn to sing. Only as we live in His strength and not our own can we climb the ladder. Second thing Paul learned, as we all must, is that the incarnation of Jesus Christ gives us cause for celebration and joy in this world. Again, that was a difficult lesson for me to learn. A steep ladder for me to climb. A difficult melody for me to sing. My freshman year in college, things began to fall apart in a terrible way. Religiously, socially, family, academically, my world began to come apart at the seams. A mood of depression began to sweep over me that affected a great deal of what I was doing and what I was about. It seemed to me that there was no hope possible in this rotten place of a world. But on Christmas break, I was drawn back by the words of a dear pastor who preached his Christmas message on the meaning of the incarnation and reminded me at that Christmas season, the incarnation means God has again affirmed this world of His. It means that God has announced that this world can be an arena of joy and celebration. Thomas Merton tells the story of the sign of Jonas in which God is convicted of the crimes of World War II. He's found guilty and the jurors then begin to mete out the sentence. One stands, "You must come and live in this world of yours." Another, "And when you come, it must be on the backside of nowhere." Another adds to the verdict, "And when you come, it must be in suspicious places of beginning where people will always whisper about your heritage. And when you come, your family will need to turn against you. Your friends betray you. You'll die an ignominious death." You can see the meaning of the story of the sign of Jonas. God has served that sentence and has come away even in those circumstances with a life of joy and celebration. That's what the incarnation means. There is no situation beyond God's redemptive capacity. So when we come to lean on the Christ, it's not just a sense of recognizing our weakness and guilt of past and present sin, but also a joyous affirmation that redemption calls me to creativity in this world right now, and it's possible because of the Christ. Paul learned to lean. He learned the joy of this world through the incarnation. As we look at our world, and as we look at our own lives, we come and ask, "Just teach me to cry." But here's the gospel news. That is not enough. "I will teach you to sing." Grown people don't cry. Beggars don't cry. Crying is for children. Are you still a child? And is your life a child's dream? No, crying's no use. You must learn to sing. "And Rabbi, what do you expect of me?" "Everything." Learn to sing from the Christ who gives us the ladder from despair. Will you bow with me for our benediction? Our Lord and God, have mercy on us, for we are sinners. We give ourselves fully to your ownership, that we might lean upon you. We look at your world with a sense of thanksgiving and joy. And now, O God. Weave us the sunshine out of the falling rain. Give us the hope of a new tomorrow and fill our cup again. In the name of Christ who teaches us to sing. Amen.